Thank you so much, Curtie Bradburn. Excellent special number tonight, Ephesians 6 now, please. In your Bible with me, Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning to Ephesians 6, let me point something out. Every organization has about it a culture. Every organization has a culture. If you were to go to visit an amusement park, some people like to visit Disney World or Disneyland. That would be a nightmare to me. Kids, you need to leave now, okay? I'm about to talk down Disney World. You need to leave. It would just be a nightmare to me just because I don't like that kind of thing. I'm not an amusement park kind of person. I do not like rides because of my size. I believe that the laws of physics are still in full effect. And the larger you are, the closer you are to pushing the edge of the laws of physics in regard to those matters. I remember getting on a ride, an amusement park ride, with somebody one time, and the amusement park workers, they quietly stood to the side where I had been strapped into this ride, and they were talking, they were arguing about something back among themselves. And then they came and they pulled me out of the place where they had strapped me in, and they moved me completely to the other side to balance the weight. Okay, that is embarrassing. It's nerve-wracking. But Disney World works very hard to create some kind of a culture, some kind of an atmosphere about their organization. Every organization, every human organization, and the church is one of these, both a divine and human organization, every organization has a certain culture about it. And so I've been to churches that, in the Deep South, for example, that were Shouting Baptist churches. Anyone ever been to a Shouting Baptist church? I love those, by the way. Don't ever criticize those people. Just let them shout. Amen. I like that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to shout, shout. Okay? I'd rather have you shout than be a corpse. Okay? It's way more fun to shout than it is to be dead. And so if you want to shout, you add a shout. But someone said, well, Pastor Money, that just seems a little bit non-reserved. Well, it isn't very reserved, but it's a cultural thing. Understand that it is a cultural thing. Some churches are trying to, and this is very unfortunate, to promote a very politically correct and culturally aligned atmosphere. Okay, they're trying their best to not hurt feelings, not offend everybody, just follow along as closely as we possibly can to the culture in order to sneak people in. That's, by the way, not biblical. It's not biblical. Some churches decided a long time ago they wouldn't be a church, they'd be a coffee shop instead. Now, I like coffee as good as the next guy, and we've got great coffee at this church, but I'm not pretending to be a coffee shop. The word church is on the sign. It's very interesting to me that first, years ago, people decided to drop off their denominational name tag, whatever group they were. You know, they took that off, so they dropped the word Baptist. By the way, that doesn't make sense to me. Even from a marketing standpoint, if you want to be secular, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm leaving the word Baptist on the church. Why? It gives people an idea of who we are. What if you went to Aldi's? Let me just throw this out. What if you went to Aldi's and you went into the canned food section and some nice worker had taken all of the labels off the canned food? Well, it's canned food. Canned food is canned food. It doesn't matter what the label says. You wouldn't know if you were buying green beans or dog food. You wouldn't know. Okay, so why do churches take the label off of who they are? Are you ashamed of who you are? I'm not ashamed of who I am. Okay, why would you say, well, Pastor Mike, we just want to sneak people in. Well, is it dog food or green beans? I can't tell the difference. Okay, so I was against that way back then. But then it's gone a step further. They took the word church off the sign. What? Okay, the word church is a translation of the Greek word, the Greek word ekklesia. And it means a called out gathering together. And so now they just have this name, and it's usually something weird, some name, just something, some image. Jesus asked Monty, why is all of that done? All of that is done to create an image. To create some kind of a culture, usually a bourgeois culture, or some kind of some bougie thing, or some kind of a more of like an upscale or sophisticated thing. So sophisticated that people my age and older don't even know what you're getting at. Okay? That's how sophisticated that is. But does this occur in the Bible? I want to suggest to you this evening that it does occur in the Bible. That God used, under the divine pen of inspiration, certain things, human things, to illustrate what His church is all about. In other words, there are certain things. God said this, when you go to a church, this particular aspect should be there. When you go to church, this aspect should be there. There should be something there. What should the church remind you of? What is the Christian life like? What is it like to be a Christian? Well, Pastor Monty, I know precisely what it's like to be a Christian. I keep all of the rules, dot all of the I's, cross all of the T's, cut my hair a certain way, dress a certain way, and that makes me a Christian. No, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Scripture, and this is what I'm going to zero in on tonight, but I'm going somewhere else with the message. Scripture uses several illustrations of what the Christian life is like. For example, the farmer. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks about farming. Now farming is, and especially in the first century, but it is today, farming is something that is very, very rigorous. I want you to picture the first century farmer. He didn't have any of the modern farming equipment. And so in sowing his seeds, he was underneath the vastness of a Mediterranean sky as the hot sun was bearing down upon his body. He was working and sweating and toiling. As the breeze would blow, all of a sudden the dust would whip up and he'd be covered in dust. He was the original redneck, if you will. He was covered in dust and sweat and work and toil. And Paul says, being a Christian is a little bit like being a farmer. By the way, in all of the illustrations of the Christian life, not one time in the Bible is the word pansy mentioned. Not one time. When you look at this, you will see that the Apostle Paul said that this is arduous, that being a Christian is difficult, that it is challenging, that it requires real mettle, that you as a believer are going to face some genuine difficulty and you're called to stand against it. And Paul said, just like the farmer combats against the weather and the heat and the cold and crop failure and diseases that plague the crop, just as he combats that, and the man who is the herdsman, the farmer, just as he has to deal with cows. Wouldn't want to deal with cows. It's really hard to be a dairy farmer. I met a man who was the chairman of the sociology department of Duquesne University. We flew together on an airplane. I asked him what he was studying about, and he said he was doing a study on the psychological effects of dairy farmers who can't go on vacation because the cows need to be milked. I never thought about that before. Anyone ever a dairy farm in here? Anyone? Okay, that's a true thing, right? I mean, those cows, you can't just leave them for a week. They have to be dealt with. It was interesting that this man would bring this up. Paul says that the Christian life in many ways is like a farmer. He uses another illustration, that of the athlete. This is probably one of Paul's favorite illustrations. It's sprinkled throughout his epistles. He talks about the athletic competition. He says, they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. And oftentimes he uses language of the Greek language that is very specific to athletic competition. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. All of those words were words of athletic competition. What is he talking about? He's saying the Christian life requires a certain level of discipline. The Christian life requires a certain level of hard work. It requires sweat. The Christian life, a picture of the Christian life, listen, it's not a place of ease. It's not a place of luxury. How quickly we think everything should be to our ease, comfort, and luxury. Well, Pastor Marty, I don't find that, and no one has said this to me, I'm making this up, no one has said this to me. I don't find the seats in the auditorium to be comfortable enough. What are you talking about? It would be better if they were uncomfortable because it trains us in an attitude of discipline. Paul, over and over again, emphasized the hardships of being an athlete. If you want to be an athlete, it's going to take hard work. You cannot just wish, oh, I wish I were. That never works. It's going to take hard work. You'll get up earlier than anyone else. You'll work harder than anyone else. You will stay later than anyone else. You will be disciplined when the crowd around you is pigging out on pizza and other unspeakable carbohydrates. You will be disciplined enough to say no. You will say, I am training to be an athlete. I do not want to be disavowed. I do not want to be disqualified from the game. These are the exact illustrations that Paul used in the Bible. I'm going to be a winner. I'm going to be a champion. And I'm going to be disciplined. And he used the illustration of athletics. That's a lot different. By the way, this is a lot different. Oh, let me just say it. This is a lot different from the contemporary hyper-feminized church. Hyper-feminized. where people gather together for a group hug and a support group. I don't see any of that in my New Testament. Now, I'm all about fellowship, and I'm all about helping people. You know that. I'll help people. You know that. But the atmosphere, the culture, if you will, of a church is like farming. It's like an athlete. Paul used another interesting word. He said this. He used this word. He said, a bond servant. Sometimes he used a Greek word that means literally an under rower. I am an under rower or a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I am an under rower. Rower. What does that mean? It speaks of someone who labors by rowing in the depths of the belly of a filthy Roman ship, alongside of other slaves, all of them men, stripped to the waist, sweating in the darkness, in the stink and the stench, and pulling back on the row time and time and time, pulling the oars. In other words, it is something that is so arduous and so difficult and so challenging. This is a picture of the Christian life. Paul said, I am a bond slave for Jesus Christ. Very different from the impression that a lot of churches give us. A bond slave, an athlete, a farmer. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Every eye on verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now notice, the word strong is defined by in the Lord. My strength comes from Him. But it is my responsibility, according to that verse, because it is a command, it is in the imperative mood. It is my responsibility to fulfill that command to be strong. I am to learn to be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not my own power, but His. Not my own strength, but His. His grace, His might, and His power that empowers me to serve Him. And how do I do this? Verse number 11 answers the question. Put on the whole armor of God. I mentioned a farmer, I mentioned an athlete, I mentioned the under rower or bond servant. But one of Paul's very favorite motifs, illustrations, if you will, of what the Christian life is that of a soldier or that of a battle. Probably more than anything else, Paul used a military motif to describe what the Christian life is supposed to be. And by transference of that, what the church is supposed to be in its outlook toward the world. The Apostle John warns us that the world is no friend of grace. And the church itself cozies up to the world just a little bit too much in trying to pattern itself after the world rather than standing firmly for Christ. And so Paul says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. Note the goal of this, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, in the next few verses, he's going to describe Christian warfare. Every born-again believer in this room is engaged to one degree or another in this warfare, and it is warfare with the devil. As a church, corporately, we are engaged in this warfare as well. In other words, as individuals and as a church, we have a real enemy afoot. We have a real battle. Paul tells us this in the book of Ephesians right here. He tells us this. So we're to be careful. We're to stand against, now notice that, putting pressure back, okay? The devil pressures me and I push back. That's the idea of the word stand against. I'm pushing back the wiles of the devil. But wait, there's more. Look at verse number 12. He explains the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I've covered this a little bit on Wednesday night, so I won't belabor the point. My argument is not with another human being. It's with the devil. We must, as Christians and as a church, understand that the human beings that are being used as tools of Satan are his pawns, and the real enemy is Satan. We have got to understand that. Well, Pastor Monty, it is the wicked platform of the Democratic Party. And yes, it is wicked. And no Christian should vote Democrat. Boom. Right there. Okay, you shouldn't, because they're pro-abortion. that's in their platform. We are anti-abortion. We are pro-life. We are anti-abortion. Well, Pastor Monty, now you're bringing politics into religion. Welcome to my world. Because that is part of my life. And my Bible informs me about that, and I'm not about to avoid this topic. But you know what? Joe Biden is not the enemy. Okay? It is the devil who empowers the imposter. He is the enemy. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? AOC, as crazy as she is, it's the devil that is behind her. Now, I'm making this very plain, aren't I? Anything that opposes Christianity, that opposes the church, is ultimately something that is of the devil. My argument is with the devil. Now, it may mean that in order to obey the Lord, I sometimes have to resist the human authority. It's right there. By the way, read the book of Acts. Oh, Pastor Monty, this all makes me very uncomfortable. Read the book of Acts. We are told to obey God rather than man. A dear pastor friend of mine told me today that his church in Canada has now been limited to 50 people per service. So they have to have multiple services. 50 people. Everybody's going along with it. Either today or yesterday, a Canadian pastor, he's been on YouTube a lot, the guy with the funny accent, I forget his name, he was arrested once again for exercising freedom of speech in a Western country. Well, Pastor Monty, it's their government system. Oh yeah, it's partly that. But you know what else it is? Satan. Okay? Anytime the devil limits the reach of the church or the function of the church, you can use whatever excuse you want. I don't care what excuse you're using. They're all the same. Anytime he would do that, that is a wile of the devil. That is Satan trying to limit the effectiveness of the Lord's church. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, what does the Lord's church do? We just carry on. We obey God rather than men. We're learning this, aren't we, in our day and time? We're learning this, and we're learning it well. We're learning this, okay? So there's a learning curve here. But we obey God rather than men. And so when I'm in an argument about something, if it's something spiritual and something that attacks the church, I need to keep in mind verse 12, we wrestle not. Oh, by the way, do you notice the word wrestle there? Just another Pauline manly term he threw in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are levels of the demonic. I'm not going into all that. Tune into my Wednesday night series. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is where my enemy lies. That is where your enemy lies. That is where the enemy of this church lies. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we to do about that? Oh, Pastor, you've said a lot of words. You mentioned demons and you mentioned scary stuff. What are we to do? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse number 13. Wherefore, because of this, because the battle is real, Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may able withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, what are the two things I'm going to do? I'm going to stand against Satan, verses 11 and 12. And in verse 13, I am going to withstand in the evil day. And the whole goal is this, that regardless of the battle, when the dust clears, I am still standing. Now, how do I get there? How do I get there? Well, Pastor Monty, I know we're going to quickly organize a ladies' sewing circle. Nothing wrong with a ladies' sewing circle. I think ladies should know how to sew. Well, maybe. Brooke, do you know how to sew? No, you don't? And your husband, Rudy, just shut up. Okay, well, you're ahead, Rudy. Okay. I didn't realize this. Now I'm going to have to preach a whole message on family disunity. I'm joking. Okay. The Bible says this, our goal is to stand, and there's a methodology. Verse 13, how do we do that? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, because you've taken on the armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that is speaking of the devil himself, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are several things I want to remind us quickly tonight. I'm not going to preach long. But number one, you need to recognize the enemy. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're not talking about human opposition. But anything that opposes Christ and His church is always satanic in origin. The enemy, therefore, is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. The preparation is spiritual. Satan has a plan and he uses people, but we better recognize what's behind it. So if I'm going to recognize the enemy, what else must I do? I must prepare for the battle. Pastor Monty, why are you preaching this way? I plan to preach this way on a regular basis in 2022. Okay? If you don't like it, lump it. And the reason I feel like I need to do this is because we are headed somewhere as a nation. I'm absolutely convinced that the pressure is going to be on. I'm absolutely convinced. Barring a miracle of God or the soon return of Jesus, we are going to have to make choices as a church. Okay? Now, as your leader, as a pastor, I will make those choices prayerfully and carefully without consideration to this culture, the world's culture. Yeah, really clear about that. And never allowing our liberties as free Americans ever to be impinged upon by anyone. You have that promise from me. Okay? Never lock the doors again. That was a scam. We will never, ever, ever, ever lock the doors of our church again, no matter who tells us to. We are Americans. I'm watching in Canada their religious liberty going straight down the tubes because they refuse. They're afraid to stand up. They're being fined. They are being bullied. They are being bullied. We will not do this. When you say, Pastor Monty, how are we not going to do it? We're going to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God. By the way, we're going to do something really unique because it's something the Bible commands us to do. The Bible says over and over again, be not afraid. Fear not. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, be of good courage, over and over and over again. Do you know how we're going to do that? We're going to believe God. We're going to do something radical as a church. Radical! We're not going to put smoke machines and lights in the sanctuary. So weird. So weird. It's just weird. We're not doing that. You know what we're going to do? We are going to radically believe God and act in courage regardless of what comes our way in 2022. That's what we're going to do. See, we're going to be the real radicals. We're going to be the real ones who are departing. By the way, we are not going to be woke. Not interested. Not interested. Because the Bible's not interested. What are we going to do? We're going to take upon ourselves the armor of God. Now, let me go through that very quickly. It's my responsibility to do this. He talks first about loins girt about with truth. We're going to call that the belt of truth. Now, do you know what that means? That means we're going to preach the truth. And we're going to preach it straight. And we're not going to say, well, you know, the latest cultural thing says this, so blah, blah, blah. We better find that in the pages of the Bible. We're not doing that. One of the things we're going to go by is this standard. Would the Apostle Paul feel it necessary to do that? If you ever ask that question, it pares things down in church pretty radically sometimes, right? We're going to base it on truth. What is truth? Truth is the Word of God. We're going to be careful, as we always have been, to preach word for word, verse by verse out of our Bible. And to demonstrate that these are the things that God says. And even if our church culture ends up being somewhat different from the average evangelical church culture in America, we're going to do it based upon the Word of God and its clear teaching. And by the way, we're going to love people enough to tell them the truth. It is not loving people when you affirm their mental insanity. That's not loving people. It's not loving people to tell them, well, today you identify as a dog, so here's a dog biscuit. That is not loving people. Intervening in craziness is a step toward loving people. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor Monty, are you vaxxed? I wanted to get in the door, so if this happened, it didn't happen, but someone did ask me the other day, but I could go with it. If I wanted to get in the door, I would just smile at them and say, yeah, Today I'm identifying as a vaxxed person. So weird. It's also weird. We're simply going to tell the truth. The belt, by the way, was something that helped to tuck in the clothing so it wouldn't get in the way. The belt was something that kept everything together, and it could be a place on which other weapons were hung. We're going to have the belt of truth. The Word of God is truth. Absolute, by the way, believing in absolute truth is essential to the whole idea. We're going to put on the next one, the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? It was this portion of armor that was the primary portion of armor that covered the torso. And what was the idea? It was the main covering on the person, the main protection. It protected all the vital organs. It protected the heart from piercing. What was that all about? The breastplate of righteousness is this: not my righteousness, but Christ's. And by the way, can I tell you something? That ought to give you a level of boldness. Some people are, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm afraid to meet God because I've done X, Y, and Z. Look at me. That's not theologically right. Okay, I may have done X, Y, and Z too. In fact, I've done A, B, C, D, E, F. Okay, I've done all. But you know what? I'm not afraid to meet God because God's not looking at my righteousness or, frankly, lack thereof. He's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Could we get that in our hearts, folks? There should be no fear to meet God because when He sees me, He doesn't see me. When He sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. The beautiful message of the book of Romans is this: not only am I forgiven and the slate is wiped clean, but then on that clean slate is written indelibly the words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God sees when He sees me. The breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, not self-righteous. That's crazy talk. Self-righteous, that's crazy. Jesus Christ righteous. We're going to have our shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the shoes of the gospel. What does that mean? We're going to carry the gospel with evangelism. By the way, the shoes, the boots of a member of the military, they are a piece of military equipment. Both of my sons have served in the United States military. Those boots are something to behold. They're heavy. They're really part of the equipment. Why boots like that? Well, of course, to protect the feet, but also because there may mean many miles of marching into enemy territory, and those boots carry the message of American freedom deep into enemy territory. The message of the gospel is carried by the feet of Christians deep into enemy territory. We are not called to keep the message in the church building. We are not called to hide from our neighbors and be very quiet about our Christian faith. We are called every single day to put on our boots, as it were, and to march into a world that is by and large enemy territory, and we're to tell them of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're to love them, and we're to show them the right way, and we're to open the right door. That's all talking about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are, verse number 16, told above all to take the shield of faith. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do in 2022, church. Believe God and not the devil. That's a shield of faith. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Believe God and not Lester Holt. Believe God and not CNN. By the way, if you're watching that, you're guilty of watching intellectual pornography, which is as damaging as regular pornography. Ooh, boom. I'm telling you, you're brainwashing. You're allowing yourself to be brainwashed every time you watch national media. Total unreal brainwashing. And you know how we're supposed to be washed? By the washing and regeneration of the Word of God. We're going to walk out in faith. We're just going to believe God. Pastor Monty, you need to do blah, blah, blah. No. We're just going to believe God. Do you know what faith is? I love this. Abram Kuyper was a great Dutch theologian. He would have differed vastly in theological matters from me, but I love something Abram Kuyper said. He was also a politician. Interesting that. I love something Abram Kuyper said years ago. He said this. He said, faith is the ultimate certainty. I love that. I love that. You can't change my faith. You cannot get in my head and change what I believe. And I will continue to act on my beliefs irrespective of the pressure you place upon me, because they are things that I really believe. Faith is the ultimate certainty. But, Pastor Monty, you need to understand this, 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 and this. No, I don't. I just need to understand my faith. My faith is enough. And the shield of faith is something that protects me, because the messages that are coming from the world are not only contradictory, but they are untrue. And I do not have time to get into all of them, but you know what I'm saying. I'm going to believe God over Satan. I'm going to recognize, verse number 16, that Satan's fiery darts cannot penetrate my shield of faith. They can hit it. They can stick to it. I can feel the force of them as they meet with the shield, but they cannot penetrate that. They cannot rob me of my faith. There is nothing that man can do. There is nothing that all of the powers of hell can do to rob me of what I believe. But I'm the one who's got to pick up that shield, folks. I can't be a casual Christian. Hey, I like Pastor Monty's message. He was funny. Come on now. He was funny. It's powerful. He used some big words I didn't even understand. You know what? Welcome to my world. You know what? I hope you did get all of that, but what I really want you to do is pick up the shield of faith. Okay, because if you leave here having been blessed or entertained, but you didn't become a better Christian, I haven't met my goal. Okay, in other words, I want you to take what you hear here and take it out there. And you're picking up the shield of faith and you're saying, you know, this is something that I believe. And I will not deny my Lord. I will not deny my faith. It is utterly strong. Faith is real. It's the answer. Don't freak out. Have faith. Verse 17 talks about the helmet of salvation. What is that? Well, the helmet protects the head. Ever thought about this? Without your head, you don't have much. A head wound is a very serious wound, okay? So the helmet of salvation, that's the number one thing. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you become a Christian tonight? The helmet of salvation, that's what you really need. When all else fails, you've got the helmet of salvation. It is protecting you. It is God Himself that protects you. How can I march into battle? Pastor Ronnie, are you sure you'll be okay? I've got a helmet on. Some of you know this past spring, I'm still very much a beginner, very much learning, but I'm attempting to ride motorcycles. So I know some of you are all worried about that. I know you are. Some of you are hoping I hit a tree, but some of you are worried about it. But you know what I do? I always wear my helmet. I always do. Because I could still preach even if I were a paraplegic. As long as the brain's still working. John, would you be willing to wheel me up? I knew you would do it, John. I knew you would do it. Okay, what am I saying here? The helmet of salvation, that protects everything. Folks, can I tell you something? Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. You're saved, right? You're saved. This life is this little section of time. Boom, we've got all eternity to be together. Helmet of salvation. And then I love this last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The sword, that's very much an offensive weapon, isn't it? The sword is the thing that we draw. Of course, we could defend ourselves with the sword, but we could also go after someone with the sword. And the Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now notice whose sword it is. It is not the sword that I possess in my own power. Watch this. It is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and works in people's lives in an utterly remarkable way. I am amazed by it. This morning's message was Bible prophecy. It was a bit pedantic, wasn't it? It's kind of teachy this morning. A little bit pedantic. And, you know, someone got saved and another person made sure of their salvation in our service this morning. Do you know what that is? It's not your preacher. That's crazy. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Word. Taking Jeremiah 30, what most people would consider to be a very obscure passage of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit applying it to someone's heart who had a personal need. It's the sword of the Spirit. What are we going to do? We're going to preach His Word. Now, I'm summarizing and I'm done. Paul said that the Christian life is a little bit like farming. That's hard work, back-breaking work. Paul said it's a little bit like being an athlete. That's extreme discipline if you really want to succeed in athletic endeavor. Paul said it's a little like being an under-rower, a slave, in the stinking belly of a filthy Roman ship, sweating in the darkness and the heat and the toil and the stench. And he used that word over and over again, right? Of under-rower or a slave. And then Paul said this, it's a little bit like being a soldier. It's a little bit like facing a battle. It's a little bit like having day-to-day opposition, both individually and ultimately, I think, corporately. It is a little bit like that. And he said, hey, if your life is hard, like a farmer, it's a lot like the Christian life. If your life is one marked by discipline, it's a lot like the Christian life. If your life feels like one where you're just under constant pressure and you're rowing and you're rowing and you're rowing and everything in your life seems like it's going upstream, if that's what your life is like, Paul said, it's a little bit like the Christian life. And then he said, if your life is like a battle, he said, welcome to the reality of the Christian life. Here's your armor. Here's your outfit. Put it on and get going for God. One of the great hymnists of years gone by, Isaac Watts, wrote a hymn. It's in our hymn book. We don't sing it much. Maybe we'll sing it coming up here sometime soon. But the words to the hymn go like this. It's a question. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? He asks the question, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? The answer is no. And then Isaac Watts comes up with the conclusion to all his rhetorical questions when he says, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Christian, we are in a battle. Stand strong and take on the whole armor of God. Father, please take Your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand the greatness of this truth. Lord, help us not to paint things in a picture of ease for the Christian life, because it is certainly not. But help that men and women in this room would rise to the bugle call of Christian service, would rise to the call of Christian living that is at warfare with the devil. I pray that some in this room would rise to such a level as to be a threat to the powers of darkness. Lord, Your church is never to take a defensive position, but we are to move forward in victory. And Father, I pray You'll give us that grace. Help us, Lord, to understand how biblical this thinking is, and to put aside all of the contemporary weakness of our world, to realize that we are called to fight on the side of truth and right, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, everybody.